We have a great day ahead of us here with a gentleman that is a good friend of mine, him and his wife Jessica and their children. I've gotten to know through many years, through ministry, but also life relationships, and we've just continued to cross paths. But more importantly, our hearts are knit in an incredible focus, and that is with the tweens. Many of you do perhaps know for 25 years I was pastoring at another church, and one of my initial ministries that I was raised in and had a large influence in was children and family ministry. Traveling across Canada and other places, and particularly to the children's pastors and leadership teams, holding camps and those things. And my heart was towards the tweeners, those that are in that beautiful age of, grade 5 to 8. And I just loved. And Greg, who has the same heart and passion, is amazing. Some of the things we say are like, hey, I said that. No, I said that. No, I said that too. And it's like, okay, yeah, well, the Spirit of the Lord said that, and we just happened to both hear it at the same time. So we had sort of a parallel ministries, and I had the fortunate a blessing to be able to invite him up over the years into areas of ministry that I started as an outreach program at the Hangar, City Edmonton Hangar, a number of years, and then over to Buell Alliance and a few other places, and then back to our home church. So it's been a privilege to have Greg Johnson and J12 Ministries, a movement maker. Ministries is what it is, international, and he travels the world with a tremendous message of reaching a generation before it needs to be rescued, and talking about those tweeners, and I'm just blessed that he was able to come up today and share his life message, but also give God's message for us today. So I do want to say that we'll be taking up an offering at the end of the service that's available again in the foyer, that we will be just giving a blessing offering to J12 Ministries for him being able to come up and be with us. So please make note of that. We'll have tithe envelopes at the back that you can mark J12 on as you do decide to give, as the Lord puts it on your heart into this ministry. We also have resources. I know you're going to talk about that shortly here. So, Greg, why don't you come on up here? Why don't we put our hands together and welcome Greg Johnson, my good friend.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Wow. Well, I called him and told him, listen, you need to have me speak. So I just invited myself. So you just need to know that straight off. I invited myself, and he graciously said, hey, let's do this thing. And you can do that with certain kind of relationships. It's called, equity in the account. Amen. There we go. How many know it's really hard to make withdrawals if there's nothing in the account?
Come on.
Okay, it's called debt, okay? And so we don't have debt in our relationship. We have equity. And so because we have equity, we can withdraw from one another and receive from one another because we've already given to one another. Amen? Given it shall be given. And so that's just the way it works in the kingdom. And so I wanted to come up. We live in Oklahoma. Okay, that's where I'm from. But I was born at Royal Alec Hospital. Come on, somebody. I was born in this town many years ago. Well, 58 years ago. And grew up here in Edmonton. I've been cruising the streets in the last couple days, just checking out where I used to be in McDougal. Is it even still there, Mom? And then the other school where I went in junior high. So I just wanted to come and see my family. So you're my legitimate reason for being in town, okay? So thank you very much for taking the time to listen to me this morning. We're going to have a powerful time in the presence of the Lord, and I love the name of this church. I love the name of this church because the man who sold it all to find the pearl of great price. And it'll always be that way. Jesus will always be more valuable than anything that this world has to offer. Amen? We know that. And I kind of feel like we're in a really cool clamshell. Come on, somebody. How many just sense it? Like this building, we're the pearl inside this phenomenal clamshell. I mean, that's how I'm viewing it this morning. I don't know what it was. I've been to this place over the years when I was a kid, walking through and seeing all the beautiful exhibits in the Royal Albert Museum. And so I feel like it's a phenomenal clamshell for a pearl of a congregation.
Come on.
Like amen? Like so you guys are the most valuable thing in the building right now. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
We are the people of God, and God's greatest weapon will always be us. His greatest weapon will be dirt, for we have this treasure in an earthen vessel.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So this is the treasure that he has played. He uses our vessels to get his job done.
Yeah.
So how many here feel like dirt sometimes? Well, you qualify, okay? If you feel like dirt, you're in, okay? It just means you're part of how God uses people, amen? So I do want to bring a word that speaks into the house and where you're going into the future. I would never, ever want to go somewhere just to say something, but to leave something. Amen. Leave something, not unlike Paul the apostle, who says, I long to leave a gift with you. He said that regarding the congregations he spoke to. So my plan is that there's something here Monday that wasn't here Saturday in terms of a gift of something that's in me left on you. Do we receive that? I know we do. I can already tell by the countenance of many of your faces and that you're ready to receive. So Father, we love you. Yeah. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this privilege to serve you and know you. And we thank you that you are the pearl of great price and nothing compares to you. Lord God, it's not like we had to trade for less when we found you. We traded for much more. And so, Lord, I just pray that in these few minutes that we have together, that something would be said that would become part of the foundation of what God does here in this great work. I thank you for my friends. I thank you for Pastor Jeff and Lori and for their obedience to step out on a limb, so to speak, knowing that fruit is always on the limb. It's never at the trunk of a tree. And so, Lord, we receive them as leadership in our lives, those who pastor us, cover us, and lay down their lives for us, Lord Jesus. We thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the miracles that have already happened here. Lord, I thank you for those baptisms in June that happened. I thank you, Lord, that buildings, things opened up. And Lord, it's very obvious that you've been up to something here. You're up to something everywhere, Lord, but you're sure up to something here. And so, Lord, we receive that. So, Lord, I come as an oracle of you to speak into this congregation today. In the name of Jesus, speak to us now. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is just as good as amen. Amen. Now, we have our postmodern stained glass up on the screen here. And so we're going to have fun with the screen, okay? And when you see the title of today's word, I want you just to say it. So let's check it out. What does it say? The Lord tests hearts. Amen. Now, how many are going to heaven? Amen. How do you know? Did you get a video package showing the foyer of heaven? How do you know you're going? You know you're going because he said, if you believe in me, that you shall have eternal life. Amen? Amen. So this really isn't a test for heaven. This blood's for you. The blood of Christ has covered our sins. There is no entrance exam for heaven except for simple obedience and faith. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you shall be, what a unpolitically correct statement, saved. Right. In this culture, people would much rather be improved.
It's true.
Come on, renewed. No, he saves you first and he renews you day by day. Yeah. So thank God this isn't an entrance exam for heaven. Now, how many have discovered that God never lets you fail a test, he just makes you take it again. Come on, how many know? He says, you're not going to fail this thing, but you will take it again.
Right.
We'll talk about that right now. So I'm going to give you five tests that are found in the Word of God. And these would be noteworthy to write down or to scribble or to put it on some form, of, even in your mind, if you've got one of those photographic memories. I have a photographic memory. It just hasn't developed yet, you know, so. That was a joke. That was a good joke. Okay. So the Lord tests hearts. Let's say it again. The Lord tests hearts. Say it with a smile. The Lord tests hearts. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you another question. How many like to be tested? Nobody's going to raise their hand. Okay, next question. How many love to pass? Yeah, that'd be everybody. Okay. So you can't get the pass without the test. My mom lost her keys when we came today. She's looking through her purse. You know, women, they have this country called their purse, and there's stuff in the different provinces in there and everything. Sensitive, didn't say states. She's like, you're looking for all your stuff. She was like, where are my keys? And I kind of felt like maybe they were outside there in the lobby. And so I went out to the lobby, and there her keys are on our table. And so I kind of waited for a minute because I wanted her to continue to feel the terror, okay? Because there's something about finding something you've lost that's almost worth losing it.
Sure, yeah.
For at least a few minutes. There's something about that. So if you're willing to go through the grind of a test, then you'll experience the glory of a pass.
Right.
So why do you think God tests us? He tests us so we can pass. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. So we're going to take a look at five tests. Here's the first test. Check it out. The test of the desert. Now, this one is found in, and every one of these scriptures will have that four-letter word in it, test, okay? So we're going to say the scripture, and when we come to the word test, I want you to say it real strong, because God tests people. He doesn't test you for heaven. He tests you for authority before you go there. Because the last thing you want is to go to heaven before you bring it. You better be bringing heaven before you get there. Your assignment is to bring his kingdom to earth before you go to heaven. Come thy kingdom, be done thy will on
earth
as it is in heaven. Yeah. So don't be trying to go to heaven. Start bringing it. Hallelujah. I want to bring heaven. Everywhere I go, man, I want to bring it.
Amen.
Bring it.
Right.
Everywhere I go, I want people to go, Jack, I feel like I'm closer to heaven. Yeah, because I'm here.
Yeah.
You met me.
Yeah.
I'm a carrier of a wonderful thing called Jesus. He's in me. And when you get around me, you're closer to Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. How many are saying, thank God he's only visiting? Hallelujah. No wonder he's not a pastor. Okay. Okay, that's why they only invite me once in a while. Okay. Check out the verse, and when you say it, let's read it and say test strongly, okay? Check this out. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. This is the story of the Israelites who spent 40 years in the wilderness. It was never intended. God never intended that the nation of Israel would spend 40 years in the desert. The geographical distance between Egypt and the Promised Land is about a 2-week walk. They were not supposed to get there in 2 weeks because nobody can move that quickly on the inside. They got out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't still out of them. So God intended that it would probably be about a year. Sinai, Mount Sinai was supposed to happen. They needed to get the Big Ten. They needed to get some structure going. They needed to get some civic laws in place. God knew he was building a nation, and he couldn't just throw them in the Promised Land before a little bit of work. And it was supposed to be about a year, but it was 40. Be encouraged. I hope someone right now says, you know, I'm just really encouraged by those Israelites. I'll tell you right now. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there's a bunch of us in this room that have spent a way longer than a year getting through something that was supposed to take a year. But he's merciful. So they came up to the edge of the Promised Land, and the spies went in. 10 of them came back with a bad report. For God so loved that he didn't send a committee. Committees can be scary. You got to watch that. Because this committee of 12 blew it for the whole nation. 10 spies says, no, we can't go in. It's too big. 2 spies says, no, we can do it. They are bread for us. God has given them to us. And God was very offended and hurt by the situation. Because there's some things that God hates more than smoking. And what he hates more than smoking is a spirit of unbelief.
I'd much rather be with a faith-filled chain smoker than a believer who doesn't believe, who is morally all conformed, but they never get anything done because they're afraid to enter in to greatness. Amen? I mean, man, right now I'm just hanging out with a few Muslims in Oklahoma. There's three of them there. And I'm just kidding. And so there's, because Oklahoma's, you know, there's more Baptists than people. I mean, it's amazing how many, it's a Christian state. Okay. But I'm hanging out with these Muslim guys right now at a car lot. He took me to the car auction. And this Muslim man, he's precious, really. He's not a radicalized Muslim, or I wouldn't have a head. But he is crazy positive. This guy has faith. His spirit is so large. He's so inviting. Man, I'd rather be with that guy than some of my Pentecostal brothers and sisters who just are so marginalized by their, well, we can't go in and take that land. It's too big. This guy has no fear. I'm learning some stuff. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. The Israelites spent 40 years. Take your pick. I think we're supposed to get over stuff quicker. Amen. And that isn't a judgment. Because you know what God was to them for 40 years? Faithful.
Yeah.
Their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. That's a miracle. Yeah. That's when God's paying your bills and you don't know how. Mm-hmm. Do I have anybody here that can relate? When you were going through a season and you still don't know how things got covered.
Come on. Yeah. Been there.
And you weren't even in total obedience. Yeah. Like them. This was judgment. But even God's judgment has his wonderful for 40 years, manna came down every day like clockwork, 6 days a week. Because God is faithful. But I would contend with you that they didn't know his favor. Their theme song was, "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. We don't know favor, but faithfulness will do." No, seriously. You know how much they had for 40 years? Just enough. You will never have leverage if you have just enough. Just enough love to make it through the weekend with your spouse. Because if things go sideways, it's going to go upside down. Because there's no margins. I want to live with massive margins.
Yeah.
So that I can be a blessing. Because I got so much love, I actually have a pile to give. I have so much peace that I can give you some. I have so much resources that I can fund the things of God for the kingdom. There are people that are designed for that. But there isn't one of us that wants just enough to meet our needs. I would believe every one of us would love the privilege of having more than enough so we can meet the needs of others.
Yeah, right.
You know, if I was a pastor, I'd turn this into a 5-week series. Because frankly, we could go home now, amen, because there's been some good thoughts, you know. But, you know, I'm just going to go bang, 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 and I'll probably move quicker on the next ones. I think I will. We'll see. Let's go. Let's take a look at the next test, the test of prolonged war. This one's fun. Okay, check out the verse. Let's read it together, everyone together. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. So God in his wisdom, like literally left enemies in the land. When they got into the promised land, he left enemies in the land that he might test them. Now, I read a book that talked about a phrase that I'll never forget. We all have signature sins. Sins that we carry that are signature to us that maybe somebody else doesn't have an issue with, but they're signature sins to us. When you come to Christ, three things happen. Your spirit is saved, your body will be saved. You're not looking at a glorified body right now. It's close, but no, I'm just kidding. It's not even close. It's just, I can't believe it. My chest is falling into my drawers. But, you know, this is just the way it is. Furniture's disease. And so here I am. This can be a healed body. God can heal this body, but it's not glorified. One day, this body, I believe, will be able to go through that wall without using the exit door. I believe that there's one day coming where we'll be able to materialize in places, not unlike the body of Christ, which was a glorified body after he arose. Right. It wasn't just a healed body, it was glorified. How many are looking forward to a glorified body? Yeah. Yes, it shall happen. But that's going to happen. It isn't happening. And many of you know just the way you feel this morning, it surely hasn't arrived yet, okay? You know your body. Although we got a lot of young people here whose bodies are still working and everything. But there are some of us that feel the aches and the pains of gravity. Okay, now. Oh, I forgot a part of you. If your body will be saved and your soul, spirit is saved, here's the phrase for your soul. It's being saved. He's not there yet. It's called the renewing of your mind. It takes time. It takes time. And so God, I believe, leaves enemies in the land to teach us war. Mm-hmm. Now, this is going to get real, real kind of personal, but I might as well. I've never struggled with sexual stuff or pornography or anything in my life. It's just, and aren't I wonderful? Aren't I just the bomb? No! It's just not one of my signature issues. I wasn't taken advantage of when I was younger. My parents, nobody abused me. And so, frankly, I got a free pass on so much of what goes on in homes today. I went by where I went to junior high school here three times in the last 2 days. Westwood, Mom, is that the name of the junior? West Mount, close to Wood. It's Westwood Mount. That's where I went. And I'll never forget, it flashed into my mind. Now, receive this as ministry right now. It flashed into my mind something that happened in art class when I was in grade 7, 100 years ago. And we were having a sponge fight, throwing sponges. A bunch of guys, grade 7, were chucking sponge. Everyone's just wrecking the art room. And I'm going to be very sensitive how I say this, just because it's only appropriate. But one of the students said something, a jock of a guy, just a piece of, you know, an athlete, 7th grade. And he made some comment about a woman, about women, and about their body. And these sponges. And I heard it, and that's wrong. That's wrong. And my spirit knew it. Boy, it was a holy moment. that same comment could have opened my mind up to, let's explore. And I could have gone down a path that could have killed me and destroyed my soul. But I knew that's wrong. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I declare over every young person in this room, young man, I declare over every young lady, young man, tall man, but young man.
Come on.
That you're a man of God.
Yeah.
She's a woman of God.
Come on.
And I'll tell you what, we honor. We honor that beautiful young lady. We honor that man. Because, man, we know this is holy stuff. It's holy. So I don't deal with that issue. But I don't sit there and go, well, man, I'm sure doing fine. I pass the litmus tests of the evangelical community. I was a virgin at 40 when I got married. That's when I got married, 40, because God told me it would happen when I was 14. The nerve. No, seriously, the nerve. The nerve of the Lord. You're not going to get married right away. Then. I'm like, I'm 14. Come on now. I went and told my mom. She was making dinner. I told, ran upstairs and told her, 612 Oak Hill Place, Calgary, Alberta, Canada. And I waited. So there isn't a woman it's not going to come up. I'm not worried about being exposed. Like Hollywood. Come on, we've got to live right. And not in a ruralistic way. We need to live right in a, oh God, your presence is more potent and needful than any form of fallenness. So, but here's the good news. The good news is that God has grace for your signature sin. And he's working with you. Have an open heart. Receive the mercy of God. It's new every morning because you used up yesterday's. That's why there's a whole new load every morning because God says, then take them 24 hours to use it all up. And so we get a whole new load the next morning. Receive it. How many are saying, okay, let's go to the next test. Let's move on. Okay, next test. The test of the unfulfilled word of the Lord. Now, this is a big one. And what's the scripture? Could we read it together, please? Let's read. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. There we go. Psalm 105, it's a story about Joseph. God tested him. God gave him a dream at 17. And then how many know all hecketh broketh looseth? Because that's what happens after a dream. All hecketh breaketh looseth. And that's what happened with Joseph. He has a dream. You know, you've heard it preached in very illiterate terms. He went from the pit to the palace, to the prison to the palace and all this. And it's true. When God gives you a word, the test has begun. And can I say this? Watch this. The word of the Lord is the end, not the means.
Right.
The word of the Lord is the end, not the means. We think it's the means. No, it's the end. And how many have discovered the shortest distance between two points is always under construction?
It's true.
Come on, bridge. Come on, bridge. Did anybody know about a bridge around here that took forever to build? Come on. How many know the shortest distance between two points is always under construction? And even in the kingdom and in the word of faith. God says, that's what's going to be. Well, okay, let's just make a straight line there. Absolutely not. It's filled with this and that. And you've got to trust. Are you ready for this? You have to trust what God has said when you can't see what he's doing.
Come on. Right.
Because you have to live with what he said. Because you can't tell what he's doing. Mm-hmm. Amen. So I declare Pearl Church is a church filled with people who realize that when the word has been given, the test has begun, and that you walk and trust him and you listen to him. Now of course, there's leadership for the next step, because there's a beautiful verse in the Bible. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So that must mean that there's light for the next step while there's also a lamp on the end result. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, but it's also a light unto my path. So in other words, you don't have to live. I was thinking about this the other day. Maybe I was when I was flying here. I thought, you know, the beauty of living day to day, you know, take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the troubles of its own self. That's a beautiful thought, and it's one side of the coin. Because how many know if all you thought about was the next 24 hours, you would never know where you're going? And that's why I asked my nephew yesterday, what are your plans in the next 5 years? Because if you can't figure out a sense of direction for 5 years from now, then what does today mean? Today's supposed to be one segment of getting to 5 years from now.
Right.
So you can't just live today, or you have no hope for tomorrow. So you need both. And so the Lord gives you light for today, but he gives you a lamp for a preferred future.
Right.
A preferred future. So the Lord tested him, and the result was that he trusted the Lord in the prison and went with what God had told him. And you know the story of Joseph. It's the same in all of our lives. Okay. I think the next test is the one. It's the last one, isn't it? I'm not going to give you then. Oh, no, that was the third one. Thank you. The test of no sense of the presence of God. Mm-hmm. This one's cool. This one is very personal to me. And I'm going to show you in the Bible where God left somebody in order to test them. So let's take a look at the scripture. And could we read together? Let's go. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him. Say it again. God withdrew from him. Can we just say it again? God withdrew from him in order to test him to know that he might know all that was in his heart. So here's God withdrawing from a man. If you've never known the withdrawal of God, you need to experience it. It's quite something when you don't feel his presence anymore. And I know we probably all have been through it. I was baptized in water when I was 14 in Calgary at First Assembly, Elbow Drive. Church had phenomenal influence on my life as a young boy and central here in town. Can't find it anymore, though. Took the pyramid down. Okay. And so, I'll never forget going into the water.
Yeah.
Baptized at 14. And when I came out of the water, it was almost like euphoric. I was like, I was hearing a sound from heaven. You are my son. And in you I'm well pleased. Not unlike Jesus, who heard the same kind of words. Now, I'm a small S son. He was the big S son. But I felt his presence. I was so giddy with joy that I finally got my clothes on and went into the upper balcony at the church, the balcony, and just paced in the foyer in the upstairs, speaking in tongues, just so on. There ain't no high like the Most High. I don't need opiates, I got Jesus. And so here I I'm like, It was so euphoric. I'm talking about it right now. 20 minutes later, he left me. Oh, it was unreal. It was almost like, whoop, he was gone. And you know that he didn't come back for 3 months. So I'm saying, you're weird. Now you're getting flaky on us.
Yeah.
No, it was 3 months. And I'd go into my bedroom every day. And I'd say, God, where are you? You were with me at my baptism. I don't feel you anymore. My room had a great big chart on it with scriptures to memorize that my grandfather gave me when I was 8. And do you know in 3 months my bedroom became a Bible college? Because you can do one of two things when you don't feel God's around. You can tell him, well, if you're going to leave me, I'll leave you. Let me go out and experience a little self-discovery. Or you can stay and say, hey, you're playing hide and seek on me? I'm going to find you.
Come on.
Doing a little divine hide and seek on your son? I'm going to find you. Is that scriptural? Seek me and you shall find me if you search for me with all your heart. It was a test of the emergency broadcasting system. It was a test. God wanted to see what I would do when I didn't feel him. Theologically, he was there. For all the theologians in the room, relax. But emotionally, experientially, he was nowhere to be found. And he wanted to see what I would do with what it's like when you don't feel him anymore. And you're telling me, oh, was that scriptural? What happened to Jesus after his baptism? Driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. 40 days later, what did Jesus come back in? He went into, driven by the Spirit. He came back out. Watch this now. He came back out of that 40 days, in 40 days, not 40 years, 40 days. He came through that in the power of the Spirit. And I'll tell you, after 3 months of God not being around, I was buying books on how to find God. I was doing everything. I was poring over the scripture. I was praying. I was asking my mom. She was ironing one day. I says, Mom, I don't know where God is. And my poor mom's like, well, I don't know either where God is for you. What? You're 14. You're a little freak for God. You're a Jesus freak, you know. And she was my mom. She just kept believing in. But when he came back 3 months later, I was not the same 14-year-old he left. My bedroom might as well have been a telephone booth because I came out of my bedroom with an S on my chest.
Come on.
Spirit man. No, seriously, it'll always trump Superman. Superman is man super. Spirit man is a whole new level. Have you heard the joke about Muhammad Ali? He was on an airplane once, and the flight attendant, they says, fasten your seatbelts, everybody. He said to the flight attendant, Superman don't need no seatbelt. That's what he said to the flight attendant. And she says, Superman don't need no airplane, sir. So she got back at him. Counterpunch. Yeah, a little bit of B stuff or whatever. When God came back to Mr. Greg Johnson, I was a new man. And that's one of the reasons I'm standing before you today, because I'm not a religious echo, I'm a voice.
Right.
Because when you've been to the desert, you become a voice. Not unlike John the Baptist, who spent his time in the desert. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, one more test and we're going to be able to be done here. Okay, this test I'm not going to give you the name of until the end. So let's take a look at a scripture. And could we read together? Okay. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. It goes on, I think. And he said, take now your son, only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Okay, I'm not going to give you the name of this test because this is so powerful and I'll move quickly. I could spend a lot of time here, but let's go back to the first scripture. Look at it. And it says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And first of all, how many would love it if God would just say your name? Can you imagine? Abraham. I mean, it wasn't Abraham. You know, we know that it was strong and authoritative. And if God says, Pearl Church, you can hide. But if God says, Jack, and that's your name,
right,
then you can't hide. But I love Abraham's response. Don't you love it? Three words. Here I am. You know, we do. We play Scrabble with the words. Am I here? No, because when God says your name, it's scary. I don't like getting alone with God. Because whenever him and I get alone together, someone ends up being changed. And he just refuseth. So there's one option. It's call me. I don't like it when God does this. Because I know change is coming. God says to Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. He says, here I am. Boy, what a response. But then the reason why we want to say, am I really here? Is because of what God asks in the next verse. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. That's called rubbing it in. If I was God, I would have said just, you know, quickly, take your son and kill him. Not God. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love. You know, I've discovered something about God. He's not after what I don't love. And he's not after what isn't only to me. Right. He's only after what I love. So if there's something you love, keep it a secret. Because if God finds out that it's kind of like maybe in the way of you and him,
right.
He wants it.
Yep.
And he wants it dead. Because he's a meanie. Don't call it a meanie or you'll pass, fail the test. Watch this. I'm not going to read it here, but let me tell you what happened in the rest of the verse. The Bible says he rose up early the next morning, saddled his donkey, split the wood, and he headed up the mount with his son. Mm-hmm. Now, first of all, he's rising early. I'd rather sleep in on this kind of a command. Some of you are sleeping in on what God told you to do, you know. God, really? Really? You want me to do that? You want me to take my only that I love? Because take the word son out and put in whatever it is. Take my only that I love. Because y'all have a
Yeah.
Everybody has a Amen?
Yeah.
And so what happened was, the story, we got to move quickly now. They're starting to head up the mountain. You know the story. They're heading up the mountain. And Dad says, Isaac says, Dad, we got the fire and the wood, but you know, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham's fairly quick on his mind, because he's probably not as fast as his son, he says, God will provide a lamb. God will provide a lamb, son, yeah. As opposed to, you're the lamb, have a happy day. Because you see, God told me to kill you, and so this is our last time together, and you know, so. No, the son would have says, I'm quicker, I'm down the mountain, goodbye. So they get up to the top of the mountain, and finally at the top of the mountain, he says to his son, well, we're gonna sacrifice you. God told me to sacrifice you. And it's an amazing story. Here's a teenager willing to lay their life down. Come on, there is a God. And so he puts his son on the altar, ties him down because he's young. He ties him down and he's about ready to put a knife into his boy. It's just a crazy story. It's actually offensive, isn't it, to the political climate to think that you would ever do something like that. And of course God's testing him. So God starts speaking to a ram. Ram? Yeah. Ram, I have an assignment for you. Get your horns to the top of that mountain right now. I have one massive dude who's just ready to do something crazy for me. And I need you. Okay. So the ram's on assignment. And the ram's like, what do I do when I get to the Find a thicket. It's like heavy traffic on Monday morning. Find a thicket and just lose it in the thicket. So this ram's like, thicket, I need a thicket. And so Abraham's about ready to put this knife into his son. And just as he's ready to put the knife into his son, God says, find the thicket. And they say, well, there's the thicket. He found the thicket. And God says, Abraham, stop. And Isaac goes, oh, that was closeth. Oh, wow. Hearkeneth, I hear a rameth. He's caught in the thicket. They go over to the ram. The ram is singing, I surrender all. It was an listen to me, obedient ram. They bring the ram back. They sacrifice the ram. It's a triple play, folks. Ram's in ram heaven because it was obedient. Okay? There's no such place, but for the moment, just live with me. Okay? Ram's obedient. Abraham is obedient. And Isaac's alive. Okay, so this is a phenomenal day. God got so pumped, he started swearing. No, it's what it says. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this thing. And amen. And not withheld your only son Isaac, whom you love. In blessing, I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. As the stars in the heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And in your seed, all, okay, so how many cents God's just pouring out here? Okay, in your seed, all the nations of the earth, because you have done this thing.
Come on, wow,
it's good. Let me tell you something, folks. Religious people often have a smokescreen called, I live right, so God owes me. How about if you obey extravagantly? That makes you phenomenal. Not your, well, I live right. I hope you live right. But if you haven't got any exotic obedience going on, then you're just a good person, aren't you? And we need good people. Keeps the taxes down. You know, we need good people. But what we really need is crazy obedient people that are willing to lay down their only that they love so God can swear unbelievable blessing.
Come on.
And I'll end with this. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham said to his, stay here with the donkey. This is what he said before they went up the mountain. Stay with the donkey. They had already gone halfway up the mountain, and they have to, because when you go higher, you need to get lighter. So you stay with the donkey. My son and I, this is awesome, are going to go yonder. And we're going to worship.
Right.
I'm like, Abraham, you're not going to worship. You're going to sacrifice. And Abraham shoots back and says, yeah, it's not what I call it.
Right.
Because what some people call a sacrifice, other people call worship. And people who call what God asks of them worship have the sweared blessing of God on their lives. People who call everything God asks of them sacrifice. Sacrifice is a good word. I'm just using it in a negative context right now. You will feel the sacrifice, but you're not going to call it that. You want to call it worship.
Right.
Your wife says, honey, take out the garbage. What a sacrifice. How about, oh, honey, thank you for the opportunity to worship. Hallelujah. Honey, take care of the kids tonight. Oh, what an opportunity to worship.
Amen.
Amen. You know what you're going to have? A better marriage. Because you called all them sacrifices something of another name. And if you do that, you're a worship leader.
Right.
Not the dudes up here. Antebellum or whoever they were. What you will experience. They were good. They were really good. I liked the sound. It was cool. It was different. Okay, I loved the worship this morning. It was there. Back to the message. The worship leaders in this room are everyone in every blue seat who, when God asks you for your best, you say, Jesus, I'm going to call that worship right now. I'm not going to call that a sacrifice. Because you taint the atmosphere with a sacrificial negative mindset that makes everything a sacrifice. How many worship leaders do I have in the house? By the way, Abraham changed the name of that mountain. He said to the mountain, he says, you're bigger than me, but I've got a tongue and you don't. So here I go, mountain. Okay? I got something you'll never have, big fat mountain. You are a big massive mountain, but I've got a tongue because I'm made in his image. You're just his creation. So let me tell you something, big creation. Your name is the Lord shall provide. I'm changing the name of this mountain. And you know you can change the name of your season? You can change the name of your mountain with a worshiping heart. Hallelujah. So I hope you've enjoyed my 5-week series this morning. As I laid it all out, and we could have taken 5 weeks to go through every one of these, but now you get to do it because some of you have taken notes and got them in your spirit, and you can just think about these tests and what they mean to you. I speak blessing on the pearl. I declare that every time we come into wherever we're going to meet in the days ahead, years ahead, that we will not be a people who sit and watch a worship leader, but we are worshipers because we say yes to whatever Jesus asks of us.
That's right.
And we call it worship. So our influence can be much more powerful.
Wow. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If I usually, when I come to a church the first time, a message that I bring is often tied into what we do with preteens, and I have a message called Hidden in the House where I speak about what the house is for preteens. We're going to do that some other time when we have more preteens in the house. We're going to do that in the future because we're friends. So you can count on me showing up every once in a while just to speak into your house. And it's going to be powerful. My passion is your kids. Because you see, if you're an adult, you're kind of like dry cement, all mixed up, permanently set. Come on, how many know what I'm talking?
Yeah.
But and I'm joking, but you know what I'm saying. Your palate is flexible when you're young. Your spiritual palate, your everything about you is so impressionable when you're young. If you're going to reach the world, you've got to go for the young lives. And so our whole ministry is about reaching kids at 12. So we don't have to rescue them at 21. We live in a Greek-minded culture that takes humans seriously later in life. Because you get to be screwed up till 21 at least. Hebrew culture says, nah, I think you can have it all together by the age of 12. You don't have the wisdom of experience at 12. You'll never have it at 12, but you can have the wisdom of revelation at a young age and have less regrets. How many want less regrets?
That's right.
God works through our regrets and turns triumphs out from tragedies. But how many have less regrets?
Right.
That's what J12 is all about. I've written some materials and I'm going to mention them to you because I think they'll help your family. The I Must Spirit is what I'm all about. Now I'll be done within 5 minutes here, okay? The I Must Spirit is what I'm all about. Jesus at 12 said, I must be about my Father's business. He said that at 12. Isn't that awesome for a 12-year-old? I must be about my Father's business. I mean, at 12, your body's changing, everything's changing. And this 12-year-old is saying, I must be about my Father's business. Sure beats should. Should is negative obligation. It's a sacrificial mindset. I must is a worshiping mindset. I must be about my Father's business. I looked up the word must in Greek. It really means must. And I'll tell you what, when you have an I must spirit, people around you are changed. So one day I'm on a flight. The flight attendant looks down at my wristband. She says, I must what? I says, well, ma'am, let me tell you right now, there's a 12-year-old, he's famous, his name is Jesus. And when he was 12, he said, I must be about my Father's business. And you can have an I must spirit too, ma'am. It's for all of us. She says, do you want a Coke? Because I was giving her more than she asked for. A couple months later, I got on another flight in another city. I couldn't believe it. I looked ahead, it was the same flight attendant. She saw me, she says, you're the I must man. I says, absolutely. I went back to my seat and sat in my seat. Halfway through the flight, that same flight attendant came up to me and shoved her wrist in my face. And she had another flight attendant in tow with her who had also done the same thing this flight attendant had done, had taken a permanent pen and wrote on the inside of her wrist, "I must," and shoved it in my face. And I says, "That is awesome. Can I take a picture?" And thank God for iPhones. They're just great cameras. Took a picture. Do you want to see these two ladies?
Yeah.
Check it out. I'll never forget that day. She's the lady that I met 2 months earlier. She brought this wonderful looking German lady here. I think she was German. She looks German. You know, she's tall and blonde. And she brought this lady right here. And this lady I had never even met. And because the human spirit is made for must.
Right.
That's why when I share my faith with people, I often don't even bring up Jesus at first. Not unlike Jesus himself, who introduced himself to a woman at a well at the end of their conversation. Not at the beginning. "I'm the Messiah. Can I have a drink?" He didn't do that. He just simply says, "Could I have a drink?" Yeah. In other words, "You have something to offer me, lady, that I don't have right now. A drink." That's how I approach the world. "You have something to offer me." It gives them dignity. Don't approach people like you only have something to offer them. Approach people with humility. Say, "Can I have a drink? Can I have a drink?" Whatever that drink is. Give me your perspective. Give me your thoughts. Speak. Let them know they have something to offer. Because everyone's made in God's image. And then bring redemption. "I have water to drink of you that you will never thirst again, lady." And he started drawing her in. "Oh, by the way, I'm the Messiah." "Well, let me go into town and tell everybody." And revival hit. Okay, so the point is, when I wear this, I love bringing it up to people who don't even know the Lord or wonder what it is. It opens up a conversation, because isn't that the big word today? Mm-hmm. Let's have a conversation. Everyone wants to have a conversation. And so have a conversation. Fit into the culture. Let's converse. Okay, and you know, everyone wants to converse about everything, you know. And so converse. Converse. But open it up with wisdom. Let people know they got an "I must." It's something they can't help but not do. Because I believe God puts in every one of us an "I must." So I have a bunch of these bracelets. I encourage you. They're only a loony. Two are a toonie. You ought to get a handful of them. Take some nerve, wear it. See if people ask. Give it to them. I've given away so many. So we're all about "I must." So we've written some books for families. This has got 21 stories of life change at 12 throughout history. Rembrandt, Louis Braille, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, life change at 12. If you've got kids anywhere near under 12, this is called Value. A book on how to turn your bedroom into a Bible college. Yeah. Written for preteens. They weren't offended, they just had to go, I know. I can tell, they were smiling the whole time, so there's no way they were offended. Somebody has to be offended every time I speak, or beware. God says, "When men, all men speak well of you." I'm just kidding. Okay, this is another book on just give God 12 minutes a day. It's a journal. Do you want to build your house of faith? Here's a hammer.
Yeah, that's right.
Tools. It's just a tool. You're not going to build your house with passion. You need a hammer. And then the book I wrote because of what happened at 14 on how to turn your bedroom into a Bible college. Resources. I got a deal. You can buy a bunch of it for, it's about $80 for 50 if you want. I've come out with a coloring book. Because everyone's coloring now. The rage has slipped a bit, but still people are coloring. They're selling their pencils for half price at Chapters right now, so obviously the colored pencils because I think they thought it would continue. It's pure Bible on this side, pure Bible study on that side. So it's covert. Your kids are actually into the word and they don't even know what they're coloring. It's called the table tool. Something to do with the table. Because the most important piece of furniture in your home is not the big screen. It's the table. There's mine. I planted him. Free wristband, free wristband. This stuff's available, and if you want to join Club 12, which is people who support us monthly, and that's a different thing than the offering today, you can get yourself an I Must shirt. What you believe with your heart, you confess with your t-shirt. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. Come on. Where's the worshiping people? Amen. Yeah. And we must be about our Father's business. Yeah. So today, as you give the way you give here, which is unique and part of the culture today, that I just encourage you to come and help support what God is doing with us. It goes to what we do to reach kids before they need to be rescued. I'm getting older, but my target audience has gotten younger. That's either God or goofy, but it's God. It's God's call on my life. But we've also received, haven't we? A word for us as families and adults. Thank you, Jeff, yeah. Pastor Jeff, for allowing me to just pour out my heart to you guys today. Have we had a good day in the house of the Lord? Yeah. We're going to worship the Lord here, I think. Yes, I will pray over you. I will pray. So what I'd like you to do, just point your hands. Let's lift your hands towards me, and I'll lift my hands towards you. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we feel like a pearl in a beautiful oyster here, Lord God, a shell. This beautiful shell of a building that has been used throughout the decades, Lord, for science and what the wonderful of your creation. But we thank you that your greatest creation, so to speak, in the story of the pearl is that a man would sell all for the pearl. And Lord, that's our heart. We want to be those kind of people that are extravagantly desirous of doing something more dynamic than demanding. Lord, you would never ask us to follow unless it was you we were following. Because you never said follow it. When you recruited your apostles, you said follow me. So, Lord, we don't follow it, religion. We follow you, relationship. We don't follow it. We follow you. We follow you. And, Lord, you're speaking today. Every one of us in this room has a son, an only son whom we love. Without the word son, it could be anything. Lord, We offer, Lord Jesus, to you. We offer to you our worship so that you can bless us beyond comprehension. That there would not be room enough to contain it. Father, I speak unto every family. Lord, I pray that every home is a J12 home. It's filled with the Jesus at 12 confession. That all of us, adults, grandparents, children, we would all say, I must be about my Father's business, and it is worship to do just that. Father, your word says that you are seeking, not sacrificers, you're seeking worshipers. Your word says you are seeking those, you're seeking worshipers. You're checking out the world to see how many worshipers you have. We pray that when you stop here, you're satisfied with our worship, that it goes up like incense before you. Father, there's attitudes that are being changed here. There's some sacrificial mindsets that are turning into worship revelations in homes. There are moms and dads and kids and sons and daughters, grandparents, Lord, all kinds of family issues that need to be healed, that will only be healed through the heart of worship. So, Father, we lift our hands towards you and towards one another, Lord, as I lift my hands towards them. And I now declare in the name of Jesus that what's on me rests on your home. We receive this. And in the beginning of this great work called Pearl Church, Lord, may the values that you've placed within the heart of our leadership continue to flourish. Lord, I thank you that your plan would be that none of us would ever hide, but that we would be those that come naked before you and vulnerable for one another. Pray for one another. Confess your faults one to another. That you may be healed. Lord, we want healing. But that requires a confession of faults without condemnation. We receive this. We receive this now. In the name of Jesus. Congregation, I know we've gone probably a little longer than usual, and that won't always happen. And hey, you know what? It's just sometimes revivals happen after midnight. And so I just speak blessing now. I've laid my hands on thousands of young kids as they come to the altar at J12 Encounters. And something happens when hands are laid. There's a blessing that takes place. Paul said it about Timothy, the hands that were laid upon you. So, symbolically speaking, because we're not in that context right now, I lay my hands on you.
Hallelujah.
I lay my hands on you. And I can only offer you my own personal history with God. I can only offer you where he's led me. And where he's led me as I was reached and never needed to be rescued. I speak it on your families. Yeah.